Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We return today to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that is talking about how women should dress for public worship. And we'll get right back into that in just a moment, but let me pause to say thank you so much to those whose financial gifts help us maintain the Beacon Broadcast on this station. We are running a little bit behind the amount that we need in order to support all of the stations where we air this broadcast and to end the year in the black. And if the Lord should prompt you to help us, we would be very, very grateful indeed. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. What a woman's dress should be. In short, appropriate and modest, and we are looking at the various words that are used by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to describe precisely how God wants women to dress in church. And I don't think outside of church would be a great deal different, though of course the details of what is appropriate might be considerably different depending upon different situations, and we understand that. But she is to adorn herself in modest apparel. That word modest, cosmio, means well-arranged, seemly, that is appropriate to the situation, modest. Apparel is a word that means external appearance, is principally used of dress, that is clothing, but it can also refer to external deportment, whether in look or manner or dress. In other words, the totality of the way a woman carries herself and presents herself, that's all part of it. I think we would agree that it's possible for a person to be dressed modestly, but still by their actions, the way they glance, the expressions on their face, the look on their eyes, they can be very flirtatious and even sensual, even if they're not dressed in a sensual manner. It's possible to be that way, and it's possible, of course, to be inappropriate in other ways, to be silly, to be loud, to be disruptive, and that, of course, is not appropriate for public worship either. And so she should be dressed in modest apparel, and her general deportment should be appropriate to the occasion. Now, obviously, some of these things apply as much to men as they do to women, but Paul is specifically addressing women here. Furthermore, we read that she is to be dressed with propriety and moderation. The Old King James said shamefacedness and sobriety. And I bring this up because I hope this will be helpful to some of you who are struggling with the version debate. It is a big issue in our day, and I'm afraid that many of God's people have been misled in regard to versions. And so I think you need to realize that this is a case where we see some problems with the venerable Old King James Version. And it is venerable, and it has been greatly used of God, and I am not trying to dishonor it, but I am trying to show you that it is not a perfect translation. And the Old King James said she should be appropriate. She should be dressed with shamefacedness. Now, the problem with that particular term is that in the original King James, it said shamefastness, excuse me, rather than shamefacedness. The English word in the original King James of 1611 was shamefastness. Now, one thing you need to understand is that the King James Bible that we have today, the one that I had growing up, the one that I preached out of for most of my life, the one that I have memorized virtually all of the scriptures of the verses of scripture that I have memorized came out of, you need to realize that the King James Version that we use today is not the same as the King James of 1611. There have been some changes. Not big changes, in some cases not even very obvious ones, but there are changes, and here's one of them. The original King James said she should be dressed with shamefastness, but today's King James says with shamefacedness. Now, the problem with this is, the Greek word that underlies it is a word that means a sense of shame, modesty, proper reserve, an unwillingness to convey that which is shameful. And the original King James used the word shamefastness, which is a word that means bound or made fast by an honorable shame. Shamefastness, bound or made fast by an honorable shame. There is an appropriate shame, and there are some things that a person ought to be ashamed to do. And a woman is to dress herself in a way that would exclude her being ashamed. She should be bound or made fast by an honorable shame. That is, ashamed to dress in a dishonorable way. Ashamed to dress in a provocative way, a promiscuous way. Ashamed to dress in such a way that she appears to be a promiscuous woman. That would be shameful. And a woman should be bound or held fast by an honorable shame if she is a child of God. Now, that was a very good word in the old King James. The problem is, of course, that's not a word that we use today. We don't talk about shamefastness, about a person being held fast by an honorable shame. So we don't know what that word is anymore, but the problem is that somewhere in the course of the centuries that have transpired since 1611, that word got altered slightly to shamefacedness, and that not only does not communicate anything clearly, it basically is not a word at all. The old word, the shamefastness word, was a word in the day in which it was used. It just doesn't happen to be a word that is used today. And that, dear friends, is the reason why I use the New King James for my pulpit preaching and for my radio work. And why is that? Because so many of the words in the Old King James are unfamiliar, totally unfamiliar to us today. We don't use them anymore, or we don't use them in the same way anymore. So a translation, which at the time it was done in 1611, was produced for the purpose of making God's word clear and plain and understandable in the language of that day so that people could understand God's word in their own language and know exactly what it said. In the passing of time, the English language has changed, and so many of the words and phrases in the Old King James no longer clearly communicate what God said in his word. Nothing wrong with the old King James. It's just that it has become obsolete. Language changes. Language evolves. Language is fluid. And the language of 1611 is not the English that we use today. And so there are so many words in the old King James that really are very obscure, and people don't know what they mean. And I've heard people, in defending the King James translation to say, well, that's what the preacher's for. He's there to explain what they mean. And indeed he is, but the preacher's job should not be to explain the English version, to explain the words and the definitions and language in the English. His job should be to get underneath that to the original language, the Greek, and explain what those words mean, particularly in those cases where there are words that are difficult to translate, which happens many times. And so the translators have chosen a word which may communicate part of the meaning, but maybe not all the meaning. So yes, the preacher is there to help us understand the meaning of the words, but our English version should be clear, perspicuous, understandable as it stands. And then the other elements of the passage that are beyond the ability of the average English reader to understand for himself are the things that the preacher should help us to understand. In other words, we should be able to read our English Bible at home, for example, for our own private devotions with our family. We should be able to read our English Bible and understand what it says, as much as a simple reading of any version would help us to understand what it says. We should understand it clearly, and then the preacher should help us to go beneath the English text and what is obvious on the surface, and to understand some things underneath the surface that are not so obvious. But when you have a version that is in itself a barrier to understanding, that can be a problem. It can be a problem to many people. Now, people who grew up with the Old King James don't generally have a problem in understanding the Old King James, at least not as much as others. Sometimes there's more problem in understanding than some people realize. But the language sounds familiar because you've heard it all your life. But to a person that didn't grow up with the Old King James, a person who didn't grow up with a Christian background at all, or a person who comes from another country and is learning English, for a person who didn't grow up with the Old King James, it can be tremendously difficult to understand, and the language itself becomes an obstacle to understanding the Word of God. And that's not the intention of the translators of the King James Bible in 1611. That is the opposite of their intention. Their intention was to bring the English Bible up to date. Instead of using the old Geneva version, which was now about 50 years old at the time they did this work, and was greatly beloved by the Bible-reading Christians of that day, and many of them were reluctant to turn loose of their Geneva Bibles in order to embrace the King James Version, because that was the new modern version. But the idea of the King James translators was to bring the Bible to English-speaking people in modern, clearly understandable, everyday English, so that even a plowboy could understand the Word of God. What has changed, of course, is the English language, so that the very translation that was made in 1611 for the purpose of clarity has now, in the passing of time, become rather difficult for many people to understand. And that's the reason why I think we ought to get off this notion that nothing but the original King James is acceptable. It was a great translation in 1611. It was a great translation for many centuries. It lasted longer, really, than virtually any other translation I know. But its time is pretty much past. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.